Well, it is so good to be able to spend another evening with you. And I have to tell you, I don't know who ordered this weather, but bravo. Like, well done. This is fantastic. If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be looking at a different passage of Scripture. We've been in the kind of the Old Testament the last couple nights. We're going to be in Luke tonight. We're going to go into Luke chapter 5. And as you're kind of flipping over there, let's take a little bit of time to kind of get our heads wrapped around this passage. Luke chapter 5 is this kind of beginning origin story of Jesus' earthly ministry. He's already begun putting together a ragtag group of disciples, right? And so far he's called fishermen, and not just fishermen, really failed fishermen, right? Because when Jesus shows up to grab Peter, Peter has struck out catching any fish all night. Like, he's not doing any good at his job. So he's calling fishermen, he's calling all these people. And in Luke chapter 5, Jesus continues this trend of looking at unlikely people and adding value to their life, right? And this is what I love about the way that Jesus works. He has a way of taking unlikely people who choose to be obedient and faithful, and he says, I'll turn your life around, and together we'll turn the world around, right? Let's see what that's going to look like. So in Luke chapter 5, there's just a few verses that talk about this guy and this calling of this guy named Levi. Beginning of verse 27, it says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Would you pray with me? Father, I just pray that one more time, you just settle in to this place as we meet together. I ask God that you do something that only you can do, that you would speak very clearly through me to the very different hearts and lives that are represented in this room, and somehow, through your Holy Spirit, interpret it to be exactly what each of us in this room need to hear tonight. That blows my mind that you can do it, but Lord, I just ask that you do it. Because I know that there are people in this room tonight that are on all different spots on this journey, this spectrum to figuring out who you are in their lives. And Lord, no matter where they are, whether we've been on this journey for decades or whether we're still trying to figure out if you're real and everything in between, I believe that you have a message for us tonight. So I pray, God, that you do what only you can do and speak your message to each individual heart as they need it. And may we each take away from tonight whatever it is that you want to challenge or inspire or encourage us to do or be. And I pray, God, that you'd allow us to have the courage to respond to whatever it is you ask of us tonight. Our answer is yes. You go ahead and ask the question. Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us. Amen. The latest statistics show that 3/4 of everybody who attends church say they started attending church because somebody invited them. And yet, in that same study, Gallup said that less than 54% of churchgoers have invited someone to church in the last year. Think about that. If 3/4 of everybody who goes to church say they go to church because someone invited them, and yet almost half of everybody who goes to church says they haven't been inviting anyone for the last year, that tells me we're on a pretty downward trend. There's a lot of questions that come to my mind when that happens. Like, why do we struggle sharing our faith? Why do we struggle inviting others to be a part of what we say is life-changing? When we have no problem sharing all kinds of things with the world, right? We share favorite sports teams. We share favorite stores. We share favorite food. And we share way too much on social media. How many of you have a social media account? Right? Social media. Those of you that don't have a social media account, that's okay. We'll come back to you in a second. But those of you that have social media, right? I love social media. I'm a big fan of social media. Instagram, Twitter, Facebook. I love it all. But listen, we share way too much on social media in comparison to what we don't share about our faith walk. If you don't believe me, here's some of these stats that I found and came across prepping for tonight. 2.8 billion people in the world use social media. 2.8 billion people. 56% of Americans use social media on a regular basis. 93% of Pinterest users say they use it to determine their purchases. And 25% of all online retail is determined by Pinterest. Crazy, right? Over 400 million snaps are shared on Snapchat per day, 9,000 snaps per second. 100 million hours of video content is watched on Facebook every day. 300 million photos are posted on Facebook every day, which means every 60 seconds, 510,000 comments are made, 293,000 statuses are updated, and 136,000 photos are uploaded. There are 400 million daily active users on Instagram. 95 million photos and videos are shared every day. And as of December 2016, there are 282 million selfies on Instagram. Ain't nobody need to see my face that much. I don't need to see my face that much. This is what I think is fascinating to me. We will share some of the most intimate details of our life with total strangers before we would begin to share our faith with people who are lost and going to hell. I've seen some of the things that even some of you post on Facebook, and I go, I don't care. I mean, I love you, but I don't need to know that much, right? But if I were to ask you one-on-one, how many times have you shared your faith in the last year and compare it to the number of times you've shared something else, I would venture to say that you and me would be sorely ashamed of how we share so much about the wrong things and very little about the right things. You say, Aaron, what does this have to do with anything? It's simple. This passage, in just a few verses, tell us about a life-changing experience that happens to one person, and his first reaction was to tell everybody else what had happened to him. Let's go back to these verses. Here's Levi. Now, to understand what's happening, you have to understand who Levi is. Levi's a tax collector. He's not the chief tax collector. He's an underling tax collector, right? In this day, there would have been a chief tax collector that oversees all taxes in the region. And that guy gets the job by outbidding everybody else, saying, I can cheat my people out of more money than so-and-so. And whoever bids the most gets the job, and it's their job to make sure they collect all the money. And anything above what they said they collect goes in their own pockets. They're liars, they're cheats, they're thieves. They do anything they can to survive. And then they would then hire out the specific jobs of individual tax collecting to other underling tax collectors. And the Romans collected taxes for everything. There was a land tax, there was a people tax, there was a customs tax. And in this case, Levi is a customs tax agent. He had a booth that sat right on the Sea of Galilee, and his job was every day when a fisherman would come off of the sea and want to take his fish into the city to sell, they had to stop by Levi's tax booth first and give him a cut of anything that they might sell in the town. This happened every single day. Every day, Levi would get up, he'd work his way to his tax booth, he'd open it up along the Sea of Galilee, and he would sit there and he would wait for fishermen to come in. And then he would cheat them out of as much money as he could before they could go in and make a living for their family. That's this story. And then one day, Levi is hanging out in his tax booth, and Jesus walks by. And Jesus looks at him and he's like, hey man, why don't you come hang out with me? And Levi, for whatever reason, doesn't hesitate. He's like, cool. Puts a clothes sign up on the tax booth and he walks away. And when he walks away, he doesn't just take some time off. By walking away from his post, he has made himself unemployed. He's made himself unemployed, which this guy can't really afford because nobody in the town really likes him. And the only guys that would hang out with him are other tax collectors. And now he's abandoned his post, but he doesn't care. We don't know why. We don't know anything about his life leading up to that as to what would make him say yes on a whim. But what we know is this. Jesus came through and simply said, follow me. And he was like, all right, deal. And he left. And the very next thing that he does is he gets on the phone. Well, imagine. He goes running through, right? He goes running through the town, and he invites everybody that he knows to come hang out at his house. And he looks at Jesus, and he says, hey, man, would you be my guest at dinner? I got a lot of boys that need to hear what you just did to my life. And Jesus is like, sure. I'll come hang out with you. So that's what happens. The very first thing that Levi does when his life is changed by Jesus is he goes and gets everybody that he knows that's in his world because he wants to do anything he can to get them to the same Jesus. And this story gets even funnier. In just a few verses, there's so much here, right? This is what happens next. Jesus is hanging out. The handful of disciples that he's already collected are hanging out. And I want you to catch the irony of this. The fishermen that Levi had been cheating of their money for years are now hanging out with Jesus in a room with the tax collectors. Right? This is the guy, more than likely, that Peter had to pay every time he caught a fish. This is the guy that every time these guys walked past his tax booth, they probably said some really unsavory things about him. And now they're eating at his house. They're hanging out, and everybody that they're rubbing elbows with on this day are tax collectors and sinners and people that nobody really wants to hang out with. And technically, people they're not supposed to be hanging out with themselves. Now, I have no idea what the Pharisees are doing there, right? To me, that's the thing that's crazy about this story. Has anybody else ever read these verses and went, well, who invited them? Right? Because there's no way in the world they got an invitation from Levi, nor is there any way in the world that naturally they would have chosen to hang out with these guys. They would have been considered unclean for hanging out with them. But somehow, the Pharisees caught wind of what was going on, and they don't even address Jesus, do they? Read it. It says, they looked at Jesus' disciples and said, why are y'all here? Why are you hanging out with the scum of the earth? Why are you hanging out with sinners? And while they're asking the disciples, Jesus gives the answer. That, to me, is the funniest part about this, right? It's almost like they're over here going, so now, guys, why are you here with sinners? And Jesus is like, all right, so that one. And his answer puts them on blast. His answer is simple. I didn't come here for you. I'm here because there are sick and broken and hurting and lost people that don't know anything about me. And I'm here to talk to them. Because, boys, you know everything there is to know. And you have no interest in hanging out with me. You see, it's the sick who need a doctor. It's the sick who need a doctor. And I can imagine, right, while the Pharisees are over here stirring up trouble during their party, during Levi's party, Levi is kind of holding his breath, and the other tax collectors are holding their breath, waiting to see how Jesus is going to respond to this question. And his response, I guarantee you, brought a smile to their face. Maybe even a standing ovation. Maybe they shipped the Pharisees out, right? I don't even know. And that's the end of the story. That's it. So what on earth do we do about this? Like, what on earth does this mean for us? Why do we talk about this? Why at camp meeting does this matter? If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, right? The transformational message of the gospel is for everyone. The transformational message of the gospel is for everyone. If you read the chapters leading up to this, and even the verses leading up to this, Jesus first heals a leper, heals a paralytic. Now he's hanging out with tax collectors. If Jesus is running for public office, he might want to get a new group of people to hang out with, right? But he's not worried about that, right? He has a higher mission than popularity. He's there to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind. He wants to heal the brokenhearted, and the needy are not always clean or respectable. It's the sick that need a doctor. And I think it's really cool because Levi throws a party, and Jesus, his guest list is not the VIPs in town. He finds the ordinary and the broken and the lost, and he says, man, that's who I want to hang out with. Because God loves to call and change and use unlikely people from all levels of society. And here's the key. Jesus is willing to meet us wherever we are, in the midst of our brokenness, sitting in our tax collector booths, right where we are. But then he looks at us and says, and I love you too much to let you stay there. I think one of the saddest things about Christianity right now in America, in our world, is this. We are starting to buy into and even sometimes preach the idea that God's love overlooks sin. That message is out there. We see it, we hear it, there are people that believe it, and there's some of you that are hoping that's accurate. It is not accurate. Jesus did not walk by Levi and go, hey man, want to follow me? Good, stay put. He didn't do that. Hey Levi, you want to follow me? That's awesome. Change nothing, keep cheating everybody out of everything. You just live the life you want because I don't want to be the one that tells you you can't do what you want to do. So you just stay put and I'll go on. By the way, thanks for following me, not. But that's what we, for whatever reason, in our head, that sounds ludicrous to think that this story would start by Jesus going, follow me, stay put. And yet what we like to hear, because we want to justify our behavior, is we like to think that Jesus walks by and says, hey, I love you where you are, just stay there. That is not the way Jesus works. Every single time, Jesus walks by and interacts with somebody, he finds a way to bridge grace and truth. You know why? Because grace plus truth is what really equals love. It's what really equals love, right? And so Jesus walks by and he's like, hey man, you have been sitting here day after day after day after day, and I know that you want something better than this. So how about you leave your tax booth? Leave everything that you know, leave all of your comfort, leave everything that you're relying on, and just come follow me. And Levi, for whatever reason, looks at Jesus and says, that sounds like a good deal. Now, here's my crazy brain at work, right? I'm trying to read in between the subtext in this story, and this is all that I could come to grips with. Here's Levi, day after day after day, sitting in his tax booth, listening to people cuss him out, talk bad about him, hate him. At the end of the day, he closes up his tax booth. He goes home. Nobody wants to hang out with him except everybody else that is hated like him. And he's probably, at some point in his life, going, man, I wish I had another shot. I mean, if I could have a do-over, this is not what I would do with my life. Which, by the way, the very fact that the guy's name is Levi implies that he was more than likely somehow related to the Levite tribe of priests. In other words, God had a bigger plan for his life and he settled for the tax booth. And I wonder how many times in his life Levi sits there day after day going, this probably is not the best that God has for me. If for some reason I could change everything today, if I could get a mulligan, if I could have a do-over, I would jump at the chance to do a fresh start in my life. And the way that I read this is probably in the very instance that he's having that conversation with himself, Jesus walks by and is like, cool, come with me. And he said, fine, that's all I needed. I needed an invitation from somebody who, one, cared enough to meet me where I'm at, Two, cared enough to talk to me when nobody else wants to. And three, sees something in me that nobody else sees. I have no idea how much time or what length of conversation Jesus had with him as they walked away from the tax booth, but this is what I know. Somewhere along that conversation, Levi said, "This man changed my life, and I think he could change my friend's life. Let me throw a party and just see what God can do if I invite him to be a part of my friends and family's life." Let me ask you this question. What's your tax booth tonight? What's your tax booth? Where is it in your life, right? Where is it that you get up and you go every day? And maybe it's a work, maybe it's a job, maybe it's a play, maybe it's not that. Maybe it's an attitude or it's an addiction or a habit or broke. What is it that you have allowed yourself to get in the habit of doing every day? And while you're doing it, you go, "Man, I know this isn't God's best for me. But this, it's too far gone. I've been doing it too long. There's no way God wants to use me again. There's no way God can forgive me. There's no way God..." What is your tax booth? Because this is what I want you to know. God is still in the business of walking by right where we are and looking at us and saying, "Hey, I'm not done. Follow me. Follow me." Because God's in the business of using unlikely people, broken people, hurting people, and radically altering and changing their life so that God can be glorified out of what happens next. I have no idea where you're at tonight spiritually. I have no idea. I have no idea what your tax booth is. I have no idea what it is that might be keeping you in that situation. But I want you to know the only thing keeping you there is yourself. Because when God sent Jesus to the world, he sent him walking by all of our collective tax booths. And he said, "Hey, follow me, follow me, follow me, follow me. I can redeem anything in your life." You know what's really cool? Jesus looks at Levi, and he eventually we know him as the disciple Matthew. And he says, "Levi, you used to cheat people with your gifts. Now I want you to be the record keeper of this group of disciples. I want you to keep an account of everything that's going on." In other words, God takes this Levi tax collector and turns him into the disciples' accountant. And he says, "You have gifts. In fact, you're using them, but you just use them in the wrong place. So come work for me, and I will give you a better way to do it." And let me tell you something. Nobody gives a better account of the early history and life of Jesus, especially his ancestry. Nobody does it better than Matthew, who in this story is known as Levi. You say, "Man, if God can do that with Levi, maybe, just maybe, he wants to do something like that with me." As I believe wholeheartedly that some of you in this room, your struggle with faith, it's not about desire or devotion. It's misaligned priorities and perspectives. Somewhere along the lines, it's twisted just a little bit. And some of you, if you had the opportunity, you would jump at the chance to have a mulligan and a do-over with Jesus and begin to use your gifts and talents in a totally different way. I want you to know it's not too late. It's not too late. And this is what's awesome, right? There are people all in this room that may know the mess that you're in, but I guarantee you, when God redeems your life, they'll be the first ones to rejoice and celebrate with you. Just like Peter and James and John looked at Matthew and said, "Welcome to the club, boys." Why? Because God uses and calls and changes unlikely people. I have an opportunity in my job as the assistant DS in the Wesleyan Church in Ohio to go talk to churches all around the state. Part of my responsibility is to begin to sit down with their leaders and evaluate their overall church health. Spend some time, do consulting weekends, do interviews, listen with them. I try to get to know what's going on in their churches. And in essence, what I'm trying to figure out is, are they living up to what God really wants for them? Can they do better? You know what I found? There are churches all around our world right now that are settling for being museums for saints instead of hospitals for sinners. Don't get too quiet. You see, a museum for saints is like this. We put all of our tradition on display for everybody to see. We show everybody who we are and what everybody else is supposed to be like. And we lift up and magnify what we do and how we do it. And we sit around and think about how holy we are and how blessed we are in comparison to a broken world. That's what a museum for saints does. You know what a hospital for sinners does? Hospital for sinners says this: I don't care what you look like, how bad the wound is, and how messy it might get if you walk in, there is no better place for you to be than right here. You know what's sad? I sit sometimes face to face with church leaders who say, I don't want to make any changes. I don't want to do anything else. I want you to make me happy. I want you to sing what I want you to sing and say what I want you to say and look how I want you to look. That's all I want, because I don't care about everything else as long as I'm happy. And I look at them and go, you have become the Pharisees. And Jesus, if he were to walk through our doors right now and walk through these museum for saints kinds of churches, I think he'd walk right past and right out into the corner where the broken, hurting people are, and he'd invite them to dinner, and he'd watch us complain why we're hanging out with them and not us. Church, it is time for us to get over ourselves and realize that the message of the gospel is for everyone. The sick and the hurting and the lost and the broken. And if you're here tonight and you are one of them and you have been turned off by the gospel message because of what the church has been saying, let me be the first to apologize. We messed it up. But if you're here tonight and you're broken and you're hurting and you're lost and you're sitting in your tax booth, I want you to understand the God of the universe sent Jesus walking past where you've been sitting, and he's saying to you what he said to Levi: come follow me. Come follow me, and I will change what is broken with you, because I love you too much to let you sit in your sin. Church people, not all of us are guilty, but all of us are culpable. Not all of us sit in churches that feel that way, but we have not necessarily done enough to make sure the world knows the message of Jesus is for everybody. Amen. And it's possible that there are people tonight who reluctantly came into this service, maybe haven't even stepped foot in a church for a long time because they don't feel worthy. And it's time for us to realize they're on the guest list. And they're not just on the guest list, they're Jesus VIPs. Because he came for the broken and the hurting and the lost. And if you don't like that sermon, you might as well put the Bible on a shelf and walk away, because that's what Jesus preached every single day of his life. There are 132 encounters listed in the Gospels between Jesus and people. 10 of them occurred in synagogues and temples. 122 of them took place in the streets. And yet we sit around and expect that everybody who's lost and broken are just going to show up at our doors and want what we have to offer. And Jesus says, hey, get out of your museums. Get out into the streets. Walk past people's tax booths and invite them to be a part of this story. Why? Because we have a responsibility to share the hope that we found. And this is why. Write this down. People that we know need the grace that we found. People that we know need the grace that we found. Someone across your street, someone you work with, somebody that just is driving you nuts, driving slow in the fast lane in front of you. Somebody needs the grace that you found. And we have lost sight of the message of the Great Commission. We've lost sight of what Jesus came to do: seek and save those who were lost. And it's time for us to get off of our high horses and back down along the tax booths and begin to invite people to be a part of the message of the gospel. And in a number this size, in a room this size, some of those people that have been begging for a mulligan sit among you. Some of you have just been saying, I want so desperately to have a second chance. I want the God of the universe to look at me and offer me grace. And the God of the universe says, I did it once and for all with Jesus, but my people have done a really poor job portraying the life and the message of Jesus. People we know need the grace that we found. Somebody that's in the cubicle next to you, someone that sits in the classroom behind you, somebody that is walking along the street, somebody you know needs the grace that we found. And it's not always pretty. In fact, it's usually messy when we get involved in the work of the kingdom. But I want you to understand it changes everything. The best way for us to embody grace or to live out grace is to embody it. The best way for us to share the hope that we found is to live it out. And before we can do that, we have to accept the invitation. But the job that we are called to do is to simply invite others into the presence of God Himself. Some of you have posted on social media dozens or hundreds of times since the last time you told somebody about Jesus. Some of you have posted pictures and shared stories about vacations and ball games and favorite foods. You've showed off your favorite dresses, and you've even done the stupid fishy face look. You all know what I'm talking about. But you haven't told the person that matters most to you that Jesus loves them. Do you get the only few things that we know about the encounter that Levi had with Jesus simply says this: he left his tax booth, accepted the grace that God offered, and then extended it to everybody. And this is what I think is crazy. Some of us in this room don't share our faith because we use the excuse, well, I don't know anything. I would mess it up. I don't think I could do that. I'm not confident. Listen, Levi knew nothing except that little encounter that he had with Jesus, and that was enough. And you know what he chose to do? He chose to invite everybody that he loved and everybody that would listen to come hang out, and then he invited Jesus to be a part of the conversation. That's it. He didn't know anything else. Jesus hadn't begun much of his teaching. Levi hadn't been around for much of that, but this much he knew. Jesus changed his life, and all he had to do was get them in the presence of Jesus, and he knew it would change theirs. Who do you know that if you could get them in the presence of Jesus, you know it would change their life? Who do you know? And why on earth are you hesitating sharing the message that you found? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what would have happened if he missed this opportunity? I came across this quote, and it rocked my world because I think it's really where we're at as a church. In the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. We're hesitating. We're missing the opportunity. There's a story I heard one time about a young salesman. He was this young and up and coming guy. In fact, he could do just about anything. People would say he could sell ice to an Eskimo. He could do anything, right? And so he got hired by this company, and he was feeling like he was 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Like there was nothing that could take him out, right? Until one day his boss called and said, "Hey, man, you've been working for us for 6 months. I thought I'd tag along today." Yikes. He gets up that morning. He puts on his best suit, makes sure the car is ready to go. His boss shows up. They begin to take a trip out to a sales call. And he goes into this company, and he puts on the best presentation he's got. I mean, he's got all the PowerPoint, all the notes. He's got it all down. And when he finishes, he gives the final sales pitch, and the company that he's pitching to just simply said, "Thanks, but no thanks." He began to think in his head, "Oh man, how am I going to save this? I got to ride home with my boss. My boss is going to kill me. Like, what's going to happen?" And he began to come with all kinds of excuses. And as soon as they got in the car, the boss just let him sit in silence for like 3 or 4 minutes, kind of creeped him out. And then the boss looked at him and said, "Rough day today, huh?" The guy looked at him and said, "Well, I guess it's true. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink." And without batting an eye, his boss looked at him and said, "Yeah, but your job's to make him thirsty." There's a world that's dying and going to hell. And oftentimes our response is so quick, like that salesperson are going, well, we can't force it. We can't make it. I'm not even going to try. I've tried once. They don't want to listen. No, listen, guys. Our job as followers of Jesus is to make them thirsty. And you know the best way to do that? Tell them your story. You know what the problem is? Some of us don't have a good story. We don't even know how to tell someone about the grace of God because we haven't fully embraced it. We haven't fully accepted it. But I can tell you this much. If you have received grace, recipients of grace should be the first people to offer it to somebody else. If you're taking notes, write this down. This is huge. Our willingness to share our faith says volumes about the depth and intimacy of our faith. Right? Our willingness to share our faith says a lot about how much our faith means to us. When Matthew left his tax collecting booth, he guaranteed his unemployment. He would never get hired as a tax collector again. And it didn't matter because what he had found was so much better than what he had been living. And so he could not wait to tell everybody else, right? And if we're not consistently sharing our faith, we have to begin to ask ourselves this question: has faith truly impacted us? Because how in the world can we claim to embrace a faith that we're not willing to share? How can we claim to embrace a faith that we're not ready to share? You see, it's easy to determine when something's on fire, because when something's on fire, it ignites any material around it. And any fire that doesn't spread will eventually go out. A disciple who isn't sharing their faith is a contradiction in terms, just as a fire that isn't burning anything else is a contradiction. So let's get real for a second. If the answer to your question of when was the last time you shared your faith is it's been so long I can't remember, then I have to ask you this question: how in the world can you claim you're a disciple of Jesus? Because disciples make disciples. And if you're not making disciples, you're not one. The message of Jesus is way too much of a gift for us to keep to ourselves. Hide it under a bushel? No. And Levi looked at all of his tax collector buddies and he said this: I don't know much about this guy, but he changed my life. And if you'll hang out with him, I think he might just change yours. And people you know need to hear that story. Because people you and I know are dying and going to hell. And some of you in this room might still be sitting in your tax collector's booth just wondering if God or the church even cares. And the answer to the question is this: he came for the sick and the broken and the downtrodden, and he loves you right where you are, and he loves you too much to leave you there, so get out of your tax booth. I mentioned earlier that Levi was not the chief tax collector. Levi had a boss, and most likely Levi's boss was a short little dude named Zacchaeus. See, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector of the region, who most likely would have hired every other tax collector responsible for collecting taxes around the Sea of Galilee. And if Zacchaeus was his boss, Zacchaeus was in the short list of people that would have bothered to come to a party that Levi threw. So I want you to imagine with me, if you will, what must have been going on in the life of Zacchaeus hanging out at Levi's house. And he's watching this guy, Jesus, change everybody's life that he's coming in contact with. And then several years later, Jesus comes back, hanging out around his town. And he's so intrigued and so interested by what he heard at Levi's party that he jumped up a tree to catch a glimpse of Jesus that he'd hung out with at Levi's house one day. Only on that day, Instead of Levi inviting Jesus to his house, Jesus walked up to Zacchaeus and said, I know you. You've been at a party with me, and tonight, the party's at your house. Guys, people we know need the grace that we found. One of the greatest, most famous Bible stories I remember hearing as a kid is Zacchaeus, a wee little man, climbing in a sycamore tree just to see Jesus. And maybe, just maybe, the only reason he was interested in climbing a tree is because he had a buddy that invited him to a party at his house sometime before, and he met Jesus and it changed his life. You never know who is one tree away from finding Jesus. And maybe it's your job to invite them and make them thirsty for what you found. Would you stand with me? Father, I know in a camp meeting setting, I know traditionally it's about preaching to the sinners. It's preaching that God would change their life and radically change their life and come to an altar and join the rest of us who know Jesus. Lord, I know that that's often what a camp meeting service is about. And Lord, that's a part of this story. That's why we prayed earlier, Lord, you preach whatever part of this story that matters most to everyone in this room. Because there are some people, I guarantee it, there are some people in this room that are still sitting in their tax booth and they're waiting for you to walk by and invite you to follow you. And Lord, tonight you're doing that again. And I pray that if there's somebody in this room that has been sitting there for too long, that it's time for them to come and follow you. Lord, I believe that's true, but I also believe that there are some of us in this room that are culpable in sharing every other part of our lives with the world except the one thing that would change theirs. And that's you. There's some of us in this room that have gotten way too comfortable with what we like about being a follower that we have stopped following as a disciple. There's some of us in this room that it's been a long time since we really shared our faith. And maybe tonight we just need to come and repent of that. Because people we know need the grace that we found. And somebody in our circle of influence, in our sphere of influence, somebody is just one sycamore tree away from finding you. And we might be the key to whetting their appetite and making them thirsty. So, Father, wherever we are in this journey tonight, if we're sitting in our tax booth or if we're hanging out in the corner with the Pharisees or anywhere in between, I pray that you convict and you inspire. And may we have the courage to respond along this altar tonight. No matter where we're at, just say yes to you. In your name we pray. Amen. Father, all around this room tonight, I believe you have been speaking very intimately to our hearts. And Lord, as I look at those that are kneeling around an altar, and I'm certain more that are dealing with you in their seats, I believe that what you're doing is creating a change in our hearts and our lives that, first of all, allows us to receive the grace that you're offering, and second of all, gives us a deep-rooted burden to offer it to somebody else. So, Father, I just pray right now, as you see the hearts of everyone in this room, I pray, God, that you would do a work in their lives like you did in Levi's. You take the twisted desires and the things that we've gotten wrong, and Lord, just transform and change us into something that can be used for your kingdom. You took a tax collector and turned him into your accountant. A record keeper that proclaimed the glory of your Son for all of us to read. And you did something so much in his life that he couldn't wait to share it with everybody else. I pray, God, that you would do both in our hearts tonight. Do the work in us and then do the work through us. Because that's what it means to be a disciple. doing work in us so we can do work for you in the kingdom. So, Father, I pray that wherever we are in this journey, that you will continue to inspire us to take one more step closer to being the men and women that you want us to be. Call us out of our tax booths, get us out of our comfort zones, and transform our lives to the point where you can use us for your glory. And we will give you all the praise for that. Lord, we love you. Thanks for loving us. Amen. Here's your challenge tonight. Challenge tonight is to go back to your cabins, or go back to your picnic tables, or go back to the snack shack. And I want you to spend some time thinking about and writing down and talking about the names of people that you know that need the grace that you found. If you're going to tweet or post anything, we started out with social media, we're going to end with it, is this: as a recipient of life-changing grace, I'll gladly share what I found with those who've been where I've been and live where I live. Because people we know need the grace that we found. Go in that knowledge tonight and live it out. Amen? Have a great night. People.